If you would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and we will start reading at verse 9. Let us stand when God speaks to us from His Word. God said further to Abram, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And so far our Scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, by now the covenant that God made with Abram is nothing new. God repeated this covenant several times through Genesis. You would remember as we went through these chapters, He repeated it several times over a period of 23 years. Abram heard these promises, but as the years passed and as he and Sarai became older and older, He struggled with holding on to these promises. You would remember the scenes of the flaming torch that moved between the carcasses, laying on both sides of the torch, just reclaiming and reaffirming to Abram that God would keep His promise of all His descendants and the land that he would receive. And you would also remember that scene where God took Abram out in the dark desert, clear night. And he pointed up to the stars. And he said, "Look at the stars. Can you count them?" He said, "That's how many descendants you would have." And you would remember that in this covenant, it was only God acting. Abram was just the receiver. God was the one making the promises. He was the one that assured him that this would happen. It was only God moving between the carcasses. Abram thought that he would be called in and to walk with him. That was the custom, that both parties of a covenant would walk between these carcasses. But it was only God. Only God is the one acting in this covenant. See, this is all part of the covenant of grace. If man has to perform in the covenant of grace, it's not a covenant of grace anymore, but that's a covenant of works. And if man has to perform so that the covenant would be fulfilled, nothing would happen. We deserve nothing. We have nothing to offer. We have no merits that we can bring before God. It's only God's sovereign grace that we are saved, and we receive everything by His grace. And this is all true, However, we see today that Abram had the responsibility too. Abram and his offspring have an obligation to keep this covenant. God made all these wonderful promises that we saw in these chapters that he will do for Abram. We have seen many I will promises coming from God, but now Abram is told to keep his part of the covenant too. If they do not keep this covenant, God said they will be cut off from the people of God. Look here at verse 9. God said further to Abram, "Now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations." So, what is this obligation? He says, walk before God and be blameless. Walk before God and be blameless. Well, let me first say up front that this does not mean that God's promises are depending on Abram so that it will become true of him and his offspring. That would be not salvation by grace, but that would be salvation by works. So what does it mean then? It means when God bestows grace upon us, grace demands a response of faith. Grace demands a response of faith. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is through faith. However, faith is a result of God's regenerating work in grace in our lives. It is God that works that faith in our lives. Those who have been regenerated will respond in faith, and as a result, they will walk with God in obedience. And so, let me ask you, are you wondering if you are saved? Are you at times wondering, did God save me? Are you sometimes doubting your salvation? Ask yourself this question. Did you respond to God's grace of salvation in Jesus Christ with faith? Did you respond in faith? Are you endeavoring? In other words, are you striving to walk in obedience and before the Lord and to walk with Him through your whole life? My brother and sister, then you should not have any doubt. If you responded in faith to God's grace, His gift of salvation has touched your soul. He assures you that he has saved you with his mighty work. Abram and all his descendants after him have an everlasting obligation to keep this everlasting covenant. And like with all the other covenants we have seen, God gives Abram a sign. What is the sign that God gives Abram that goes with this covenant? Well, we see here, God gives Abram the sign of circumcision. The sign of the covenant circumcision, and the covenant that it represents is so close that here the sign is called the covenant. They are so closely connected that it is called the covenant. We have seen several signs in the Old Testament before that God gives with His promises, with His covenants. And we will see several more in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as we go forward. Noah's covenant had the sign of the rainbow. And so the Mosaic covenant had the sign of the Sabbath. The sign accompanying a covenant serves very much like a signature on a legal document. When Abram and his household got circumcised, it was like they are signing on the dotted line in this contract, in this covenant that was made with God. Getting circumcised was a spiritual commitment to live one's life for God. Can someone bring me water, please? So, for some reason, I didn't get water today. I will appreciate it. Abram was surrounded by pagans who were involved in sexual wickedness. And so the removing of the foreskin that is given here as a sign was a reminder to Abram and his offspring that they were committed to sexual purity. They were called to walk holy and blameless before the Lord. Thank you very much. Thanks. The external sign was signifying that his whole life was committed to live holy before the Lord. Not only in this one area, but his whole life was to be lived holy. Now, many in the church today think it's all a matter of just following certain rituals and adhering to certain forms of worship and behavior. But the Bible makes it clear, even in the Old Testament, it was not about these certain rituals. It was about the holiness of the heart. These rituals were just pointing to the holiness of the heart. That which was performed physically in circumcision was a sign signifying what happened in the heart. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look there at verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. The Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now turn with me also to Jeremiah chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 30, he's speaking about the Lord that changes the heart, that gives a new heart. But then look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah, that's verse 3, sorry. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. lest my wrath go forth like the fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now remember, these were men of Judah. They were all circumcised. They were already circumcised. But he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. In other words, repent. Your heart needs to change. You see, it was not about getting out the knives and cut away some skin and you're good. No, it was all about what happens in the heart. Just as the wedding ring means nothing in a couple who are married if they're not committed to each other. That wedding ring is a sign of that commitment to each other, that oneness. But if the oneness is not there, the ring means nothing. Some think today that even the sacraments are just about these outer acts. Look at Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Look there at verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. See, he's speaking about the heart that had to be converted and changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The circumcised person, in other words, had to walk before the Lord blamelessly. This is what Paul has been commanded here. Even today, as I said, many think that the sacraments are just about getting sprinkled or dunked with water or eating the bread and drinking the wine. It's just about the act, the outward act. But the people often are missing that act of purification of the heart which these sacraments are pointing to. It's about the purification of the heart. We need to progress from the outward sign to the inward sign. The holiness that is signified in the sacrament should realize in our lives. So we looked at the sign of the covenant given to Abram. Now we will see that the sign was given to Abram and all males in his household and his descendants. Look there at verse 12. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Every male in your household, Abram, shall be circumcised. Children, 8 days old and older, as well as the adult males. And with this sign of circumcision, God established a covenant community. Even Ishmael was circumcised, and we know most probably he was never saved. We read about many unsaved, but but circumcised Israelites throughout the Old Testament. Men who were circumcised, but they were not saved. Circumcision has never been a mark of salvation, but it was a mark of belonging to the covenant people of God. Circumcision was a mark of God's covenant community. This is of great importance as we later see how this applies to the display in the New Testament. Now, Abram had to apply this even to the foreign servants. That is a reminder to us today that the church consists not only of one nation, but of people of all nations, all those who come to the Lord in salvation, in believing in Him, they are part of the church. But here, as we look at verse 14, God states that this was an essential sign, But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. When a male is not circumcised, he says he should be removed from that covenant community because this male is in rebellion. He's rebellious. Remove him. Remove him from the church. Now, our society thinks there are many, many ways that we can worship God as long as we come with sincere hearts, they think. They think there are many ways of being saved as long as you are a good person. The reason we can have a relationship with God without any desire to follow Him, they think, is we just try to obey Him the way I want to. But here we see there's only one way, and that's God's way. You would remember Cain tried to do it differently. Cain thought that I would bring something to offer, to sacrifice to God, my own way. And it did not end well. People still think it's God's duty to accept us, even if we do not do what He requires. It's His duty to receive us. The ARP Old Testament scholar Ian Duguid said the following, and I quote him: "Many people today approach God as if they were interviewing Him for a job position for personal deity in my life." That's the job position. He continues. He says, "If He is not judgmental and He accepts all people and all deeds, and He allows me to decide what is wrong and what is right, then He gets the job. How lucky He is that I gave Him that job." End of quote. My brother and sister, there's only one acceptable way, and it's God's way. There's only one truth, not two or more. There's only one correct way of salvation. There's only one way to obey Him faithfully. And it is the way that God describes in the Bible. There's only one way in the Old Testament. There's only one way in the New Testament. Jesus Himself said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only way. The Hebrew word used in verse 13 is Olam, and it's translated as everlasting. Earlier in this chapter, also in verse 7, God already stated that this is an everlasting covenant. Now, everything that God tells us is always true, and it is important. But when God repeats something twice in the same passage, we really need to pay attention to that. This covenant is everlasting. This covenant never ends. And Paul focuses on this everlasting covenant when he writes in Galatians 3, verse 29, and he says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Paul is referring to this very covenant when he has it in mind. This is an everlasting covenant. He says, this is your covenant. You are the heirs of this covenant. You are the heirs, the offspring of Abram that God is pointing to. You and I are the recipients of this promise. We are the heirs of this covenant God made with Abram. The problem is this. Why don't we circumcise our children? If we are the heirs of this very promise, if we are the children of this covenant, why don't we circumcise our children? Would it be that this covenant, or maybe this stipulation of this covenant, be annulled? Did God do away with it? May it never be, because God said this is everlasting. If this is indeed an everlasting covenant, what is the sign then of that covenant today? Did the sign change? Or did God just make this whole thing void? I'm glad you asked. Well, first we see that the rite of circumcision was canceled, that Paul refused to circumcise the Gentile converts who came to faith. In Galatians chapter 3, I think they're from verses 3 through 9, we read about it, how Paul said, no, they should not be circumcised. They should not be made Jews. The question is, why did he refuse? Why did he not circumcise them? Well, we do not practice circumcision anymore because it was ended through the same process that the Passover meal was ended. It was through the process of substitution. Now, let's just back off a little bit. There were two Old Testament sacraments. On the one hand, you had the Passover, and the other hand, you had circumcision. As I stated earlier, circumcision was the mark placed on God's covenant people. That was the mark they received. Adults and children became part of the covenant community by circumcision. But also, parents, as they circumcised their little children, they consecrated their children to God by applying this seal that God gave to them. This seal they were using was circumcision. This was an everlasting sign. This sign could only end if it was replaced with another sign. The law of God in that covenant required consecration of children and a way of becoming part of the covenant community, that still stands. You still need to be part of God's covenantal community. You see, we do not circumcise anymore because that was replaced with baptism. Let me show you, and I think it will become much easier to get. First, baptism and circumcision has exactly the same purpose. Both circumcision and baptism are the rites that of initiating somebody into the covenant community of God, into the church, one in the old covenant and the other in the new. Both have the purpose of initiating members into the covenant community of God. Second, both these signs symbolize the purity of the heart. I read to you earlier several texts from the Old Testament and from the New Testament showing that both circumcision and baptism are pointing to the purity of the heart, to the need of that circumcised heart. The blood of Christ cleanses us. And the water in baptism signifies that cleansing of the heart. The person in the covenant has to walk holy before their Lord. That person has to be blameless. We saw it earlier in this passage. Thirdly, both the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision and the New Testament sacrament of baptism is practiced by parents to consecrate their children unto the Lord. So they have the same purpose of initiating into the covenant community, into the church. Both symbolizing the purity of the heart, and thirdly, both are there for the parents to consecrate their children unto the Lord. Now, this is also, if you go to Colossians, if you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, you will see there, this is also why Paul speaks of baptism and circumcision as if it was the same thing. It was the same rite. Colossians chapter 2, you will see how he uses these two terms of baptism and circumcision interchangeably. Now, before we read these verses, let's think about who is this letter written to. Well, it's written to the church of Colossae, but they had members who were Gentiles and Jews. They have Phrygians coming from the modern Turkey. They had Greeks, they had Romans, they had Jews in the church. And so let's, with this in mind, look here at Colossians chapter 2. Look there at verse 11. Speaking to these people from all different backgrounds, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you see how he's speaking of the very same thing, but he's using the term circumcision, uncircumcision, baptized? Now, the most of these people who heard this letter, most likely, or we could say definitely, were not circumcised. Yet Paul tells them, you were circumcised. Now, do you think for any moment anybody would shout, no, stop, I was not circumcised? No, they knew he was referring here to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to baptism with water. Paul uses the word circumcision when he speaks of baptism. My brother and sister, the laws of the covenant has not been repealed. It is everlasting. The rite has changed. In the New Testament, it's much simpler. Christ already paid with his blood. No more blood. But the purpose and the significance is still the same. You may say, well, I can see how the baptism has replaced circumcision, but why do we baptize girls now? In the Old Testament, it was just the boys. It was only men who were circumcised. Yes, the baptism is more inclusive. But there's a very good reason for this. The whole New Testament is more inclusive in its approach. And in the time of the Old Testament, the women were included in worship. They were part of the covenant community, although they didn't receive the rite. They were part of the covenant community. They went to the temple. They worshipped in the synagogues. But in the Old Testament, the females became members by being represented by the men. The females were represented by their heads of the household, their husbands and their fathers. In the New Testament, females became part of the church by making their profession of faith by themselves. It was not through husbands or fathers. So the rite was also changed to reflect this change. Now, females, as they come also to profess, they also receive the rite that showed that they were part of the covenant community. In Acts 16, we read about Lydia. Lydia that was converted and she was baptized, and their household with her. Now, since female adults are receiving the sign of the covenant, infant girls receive it too. So my brother and sister, we live today in an individualistic society. Everyone is for himself, and unfortunately we see this in the church too. Many think of themselves as solo, lone star believers. It is important to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We cannot deny that. But what is often denied and what is forgotten is that if the believer has a relationship with God, they also have a relationship with his people. When you are in relationship with God, you are in relationship with his people. Through baptism, like the receivers of circumcision, you entered into the covenant community of the church. This is the only relationship that we have here on earth that will last everlasting forever. We will spend eternity with our brothers and sisters around the throne of God. And when we entered in a covenant relationship with God, we also entered in a covenant relationship with his church. We were initiated in the church, and you stand in relationship with each other. This is the important relationship that we have here on earth. We need to cherish it. We need to enjoy that sweet fellowship that we have with each other. And so if we see this relationship with these people as important, we will set a very high priority on it in having fellowship with each other around the Word of God and worshiping together and praying together and supporting the work of the church, helping the needs of others. Remember, if we're in relationship with God, if we're in this covenant relationship with Him, we are automatically in covenant relationship with each other. So my brother and sister, we stand before a righteous God in our fullness of guilt and sin. A cut of the knife or a sprinkling of water on the head cannot clean us. Only that which this sacrament is pointing to, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, that can clean us. So let us not put our trust in the sacrament itself, but let us trust in that which this sacrament is pointing to. And later we will use the Lord's Supper. Let us remember that when we use those elements too. God gave us these elements as a means of grace to point us to our Savior who did the cleansing work on the cross. And as we look to Jesus our Savior, let us hear Moses preaching to us from Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart." Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise your heart. Our hearts are circumcised when we embrace in faith our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hearts are circumcised when we embrace that blood sacrificed on the cross. Our hearts are circumcised when we surrender in His grace to walk blamelessly before Him. Let us do that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for these sacraments that You have given us so graciously. We thank You, Lord, for these signs and these seals that we can see and taste and smell and can handle, that points us to so much greater things. The work of Christ cleansing us from our sins. And so, Lord, we pray as we come to this sacrament today that we will consider our own hearts. We will consider, Lord, if our hearts indeed have been circumcised, and if not, Lord, that we will repent and run to Christ. We pray, Lord, that we will find our comfort not in the deeds we do, not in the sacraments we take, but that we will find our comfort in Christ who did the work for our salvation. We praise You for Him and we thank You for Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.